And so we looked at the church in the Old Covenant, or the church in Israel. We looked at the church and its relationship to Jesus, the church and its relationship to the apostles. And we are now going to take the next step, which is the church and the new covenant. But since there has been some time between now and then, I'm just going to do a quick review, and this will be under our first point, the new covenant was foretold. Of course, we know the first event in history was the creation of the world, and then we had the fall, right? The fall of man. And then after that, we had man spread out and continued to grow in wickedness until they were judged by God in the flood. And then after the flood, we had the Tower of Babel. After the Tower of Babel, then God calls Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so God gave a promise to Abraham that had different components to it. One was a land component. One was a people component. But the big one was that he would be a blessing to every nation through his seed. And that's again stated in Genesis chapter 15. So then we fast forward a little bit, right? We have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's kids caused all kinds of trouble. Ultimately ended up down in Egypt, right? And Joseph saved all of mankind, the world basically, from the famine. God used him. And then Israel stayed in Egypt for 400 years. Then Moses led them out of Egypt in the Exodus. And at Mount Sinai, God made a covenant with Israel. Remember the Ten Commandments? That was at Mount Sinai. They were there for a while. And at the end of that, they made a covenant. But kind of halfway in between, we find this Exodus 19, verses 7 and 8. It says, So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And so Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And so then we have the covenant with Israel. And then we have the law that God wrote, the Ten Commandments, etc., which was given to Israel as part of this covenant. Unfortunately, we know Israel did not do well at following the covenant. God says over and over again that this people is a stiff-necked people. Hard-hearted, rebellious. And so many times they fall into God's discipline. Different trials, tragedies, tribulations come upon them because of their disobedience to God. And Jeremiah is a prophet that foretells the destruction of Israel. But he also prophesies something new. In Jeremiah 31 through 34, verse 31 through 34, says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. and they shall be my people. No more every man shall teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And so Jeremiah foretells this time when God would make a new covenant with Israel. And that time did come. And Christ was the one who instituted that new covenant. And we see that at the Last Supper. Matthew 26, 27, and 28 says, Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. And so Jesus understood why he came to earth. It was to institute this foretold new covenant. And he did that both at the Last Supper, but most importantly, on the cross. Hebrews 8, 3 through 6 says, For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. And therefore, it was necessary that this one, capital O, one, Jesus, also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, Jesus, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a new and better covenant, which was established on better promises. And so Jesus had to have something to offer. And what did he offer? His very own life. Hebrews 9, 11 through 15 says, But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all. Having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So we see here that we are dead in trespasses and sin. We, because of God's holiness, perfection, and because of our sin and rebelliousness against God, we are in the place of deserving punishment. Deserving to be destroyed, set apart from God, because we are not fulfilling the purpose that He made us for. But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come. He is the mediator. A mediator is one who goes between two people and works out an outcome. And Christ is that for us. He mediated between us and God. There was no way that we could get back into unity, back into relationship with God, But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come. And he paid the sacrifice that was demanded, which was blood. By means of his death, he provided for our redemption, to be bought back, to be renewed, to be given the opportunity of relationship with God, the promise of eternal inheritance. So, the last point I want to make is this. The new covenant is of the same faith as the old covenant. We have this new covenant which is different than the old covenant. The old covenant was a covenant of, you could say, works. It was tied to what we did. We had to obey God, and there was the law, and if we didn't fulfill it, we were in trouble. And we didn't fulfill it. But it was given to one group of people, the Israelites. The path to God was through Israel. But now, God has allowed all people, the Gentiles, the Jews, everyone can now come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. But it's of the same faith. Galatians chapter 3, 16 through 25 says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, 'and to seeds,' as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who as is Christ, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God. In Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Paul is saying here that God gave Abraham a promise, and then he gave the law 400 years later after they came out of Egypt, and the law and the failure of the people to fulfill the law cannot take away the promise that God made to Abraham. It can't cancel it. God's promises can't be canceled. So then the question becomes, well, what purpose did the law serve? Why did God make this covenant with the people of Israel on Mount Sinai? Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have been given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The purpose of the law was to teach Israel that they were not righteous. They were not just. They were not good. And they needed a redeemer. Now, I don't know about you, but if any of you guys are parents out there, you might be able to look at your children and say, you know what? Yeah, they're all sinners. Right? And that's what God, he lined up all his children. Yeah, they're all sinners. And so he gave them the law. Any of your dads ever give you the law? I hope so. Literally? He gave them the law, and the purpose was to teach them, to keep them from sin. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. so that we would look forward to the Messiah. We would look forward to that ultimate sacrifice, not the one that the Israelites made every single day on the altar, but the one that would put an end to that ministry. And that's what Christ did. And once he did, once he sacrificed himself for all sin, another sacrifice was no longer needed. Christ, once and for all, put an end to the power of sin. The promise is fulfilled through faith. Galatians 3, 5 through 9 says, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing from afar that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' And so then those who are of the faith are blessed with believing Abraham." So here we go back to Abraham, and God gave him this promise. "Leave your people, leave your father's house, and go to a land that I will tell you." And he made him these promises. And Abraham believed God. God told Abraham he would have a son, even though he was old. Abraham believed God. A 100 years old, Abraham believed God. And those who are of the same faith, when God tells us that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you follow him, and you love him, and you do the things that he taught us, to love God, to love one another, when we obey him, we put our faith and trust in him, then we have that same faith of Abraham. When God told Abraham what to do, Abraham said, okay, because he trusted in God. And that is the way that we are taught to live our life, to open up this book, and to read it. And when God tells us, husbands, love your wives, we say, okay. When it says, be kind, we say, okay. And we do it because we have the same faith. We understand that what God says, that's it. It settles it. There's no more questions, right? The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all of the nations shall be blessed." How were the nations blessed? By the seed of Abraham? In Christ. Christ came from the seed of Abraham. He died on the cross. He instituted a new covenant that is now able for all people to enter into the faith of Abraham and to be his child by faith and to experience relationship with God, the benefits of that faith. And then to us is given a ministry, a spiritual ministry of faith. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6, Paul says, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." What is Paul saying here? Hey, we, right here in this room, if you think you've arrived, you are sorely mistaken. We are not here by our own merit. We are here by the grace of God because of the new covenant in which God, which Christ and His sacrifice has been sufficient for our sins. And so then God, in His love, in His wisdom, has now given us a job to do, which is to minister to other people as members of this new covenant. Not of the old covenant, the law, which tells us our shortcomings, our failures, and points out to us where we don't line up. But no, we have a ministry of the Spirit, which goes into the world and shines a light and says, this is the way. This is the path. You're searching around in darkness looking for something you will never find. Here is what you're looking for. The goodness of God, God's love, God's peace, God's mercy, God's justice. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You know, it was interesting. Somebody called me the other day and told me a situation where he had said some things to his wife that he regretted. And he said, you know, I know you'll shoot me straight. And I did. I told him the truth. And I said, here's what you were doing. And he said, you know what? He said, you have no idea how good that feels to hear. Because now I know. Now I can go and take care of it. And he went back to his wife and apologized. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. When we recognize our shortcomings, when we turn them over to Jesus, when we ask for forgiveness and we get back on the right track, there is no greater feeling. There is no greater place to be. It satisfies the longing of our soul. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, what a wonderful, wonderful opportunity that you've given to us to enter into this new covenant, this new way. We no longer have to become an Israelite, a Jew, and be circumcised. But now we can put our faith and trust directly in Jesus, who as the good priest of the good things to come has made a way for us. He is the mediator by which we can have a relationship with you. And not just a relationship, but confidence. Standing, knowing that we can come to you in prayer and that we are heard by you because of your Son. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning who has not yet put their faith and trust in you, who has not yet agreed to the terms of the new covenant, Lord, I pray that in their heart of hearts, they would ask for you to be their Redeemer and their Lord, to receive your blood that was shed for their account, and to say, yes, I will follow you. I will do it your way, just as Abraham obeyed you. Lord, that we would agree to obey you with our life, that we would agree to set aside our will and our desires and our wants, and say, I will yield to you, God. I will do it your way. And Lord, you have promised us so many wonderful promises in your word. And I pray, Lord, that if there's somebody here this morning who maybe whose their faith has shaken, maybe through all of the craziness around us during this time, Lord, they have struggled in their faith. They have seen people doing things that they should not be doing, and they say, oh Lord, how could this be true? How could this be what you want? And Lord, we know that's not what you want. We also know that you allow us to reap the full consequences of our bad decision in hopes that we will turn back to you. So Lord, I pray that if there's somebody this morning that needs to turn back to you, Lord, that in their heart of hearts, they would just open up and say, God, I need to start obeying you again. I need to start studying your word for my life and do what you want me to do. Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged, because when we look around, we see everything falling apart. But when we look to you, everything is just right. So let us keep our focus on you, recognizing that this world is going to pass away very shortly. Our life is going to pass away very shortly. And what will last is what we have done for you. What will last is the love that you have for us. So Lord, I pray that we would be focused on that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.